Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Calvary Chapel Savannah. We are going to be in Romans chapter 3 this morning, if you turn with me in your Bibles there. So we make our way through the book of Romans. Just a couple things to note. Ms. Kathy mentioned that this Wednesday is the last Wednesday of the month, and so as we began last month doing, we're going to be doing a potluck every last Wednesday of the month. That starts at 6:30, so that way we can eat, and then we can begin service at 7. If you can make it for the potluck and bring something, that'd be awesome and great. If you can only make it for the Bible study, that's great as well. But we just want to give you guys an opportunity to make it there on Wednesday. Join us as we continue our study in the book of Judges for that. I thought I had another thing. But now I can't remember if I did or didn't because I didn't write it down. So maybe it'll come to me later. We are in Romans chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 21. But before we do, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much just for this morning, Lord, for bringing us here together. Lord, as we're reminded on this day of Father's Day, Lord, we should be all reminded of the great Father that we have in heaven. The one who cares for us better than any of our fathers could, or better than any of us as fathers could ever care for our own kids. Lord, you know us. And this morning, you know exactly what we've walked in here with. The burdens, the anxieties, the fears, the sins, Lord, that you want us to cast at your feet. That you want your word to cleanse us from. And so, Lord, I pray that your word would do its work in us and through us this morning. That you would be honored and glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Give me 1 second. I'll turn this fan down. If I can figure it out. There we go, I think. All right. It felt like I was in a hurricane there for a second. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. A question that we all need to ask ourselves or come to grips with, and I hope that everyone has asked this question, and that's why we're here this morning, but who or what are you justified by? As we've been looking at in the book of Romans, we've been looking at righteousness. We've been looking at what God's standard is. And one thing that Paul does an amazing point of throughout this book, especially at the beginning, is showing us that we all miss God's standard. We all, as he'll say in verse 23, we all fall short of the glory of God. He says, whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile, none are righteous. He says, whether you've received the law, you knew the law and the prophets, or you didn't know the law and the prophets, you still have come up short. And so the question, the obvious question after Paul does that and continues to show that, is, well, what justifies you? What makes you think you're righteous? Because all of us in some way, shape, or form think that we're righteous. Some know that we're righteous. These are questions, again, that we all must come to grips with, and what your answer is determines not only your life lived here on this earth, but what comes after this life, death. And we're going to see the answer to that question here this morning. The right answer, I should say. There's a lot of answers, but there's only one right answer. Going back to verse 21, we'll read it again. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, I want to read this verse to you in the New Living Translation. I think it does a good job giving us the general principle of this verse. Paul, throughout this section, the way that his sentence structure is that is translated into English, it can be kind of hard to follow along at times. So sometimes I like reading the supplementary, the NLT, the NIV, the Amplified paraphrase, the older versions of it at least, and they do a good job kind of really putting into common terms what's being said. And it says, "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago." Last week, we really ended our study with what Paul explains here. At the end of our study last week, we answered this question: how can we be righteous apart from the law? And we said at the end of that, well, it's through Christ's sacrifice. We kind of jumped ahead a little bit. But now we're going to dig into it. Since righteousness, as Paul has been explaining up to this point, was not attainable through the law, and there was no other way of being righteous, then really, what is the answer? As Paul says here in this verse, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. That means it's made clear. It's completely understandable for all who would hear. And in fact, this verse also tells us that this righteousness that Paul is speaking of is not just something new. It's not something Paul came up with. It's not something the disciples came up with. It's not something even Jesus himself, when he was here on this earth, said, you know what? I realize you guys have a problem. Let me fix it. I've got this great idea. Hopefully, maybe it'll work. Instead, this was something that was spoken of long ago. He says here in this verse that even the law and the prophets testify of it. That word witnessed speaks of just being a testimony of it. That means that this righteousness is backed up by the law and the prophets, and you can find it there. It's something we see throughout the New Testament, even with Jesus, when he's speaking to his disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. They're all in a tizzy because, you know, they think he's dead. They think he's still in the tomb. They're sad. And Jesus says, well, why are you guys sad? What's going on? And it says that beginning with the law and the books of Moses and going through, he explained to them in the scriptures that he needed to die and rise again. In fact, if you remember, the first century church, they didn't have the New Testament. They did in a way, but to them it was just a letter written by a friend or a pastor. It wasn't the New Testament like we have today. It wasn't the book of Romans. It was a letter from Paul to the Romans. What they studied was the Old Testament. They looked at the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament, they saw all of these things that pointed to the righteousness of God revealed in Jesus Christ. They saw that this whole time they had gotten it wrong. It wasn't about keeping the law. It was about putting your faith in the Lord. Something that Paul does before this and a lot of the other New Testament writers do, they point out, look at Abraham. When Abraham was considered righteous, counted righteous, was it before or after circumcision? Was it before or after the law? It was before. It was his faith that made him righteous. Not any of the things that he did or didn't do. So Paul opens up this section saying, look, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. It's made clear. And it's made clear in his word. Not just by me saying it's clear, but by you going back and studying the scriptures, and you can see, oh, this was told about long ago. So what is revealed? Well, Paul's going to get into it in these next couple verses. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is what is revealed. This is the righteousness of God that Paul talks about here. He says it is faith in Jesus Christ. Now, faith in Jesus Christ is something I hope and I pray all of us are here because of. And if you're not, well, you have the opportunity today to put your faith in him. But if we really think about it, at least according to our flesh, simple faith in Jesus Christ is not righteousness our flesh is too fond of. Because that means it's not earned by us. It's not worked out by us. It is by faith. And if you study faith, you know that faith is not even something that you have, that you conjure up, that you bring to the table. Faith is a gift of God. As Paul says to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 2:8, we know that it's by grace through faith, and that it is a gift of God. See, with righteousness, typically, if it's not by faith and it is by works, well, then guess what? We can be head and shoulders above other people. We can be better than these people, and they can be worse than us. In fact, if you look out on human history and all the times, and even today we have it, the divisions of people groups and cultures, it all comes down to we're more righteous than they. They deserve this, we deserve that, because of how good we are and how bad they are. But see, when righteousness is by faith and it's a gift, well, then everyone's on the same playing field. Everyone's on the same level. Which is what Paul has been doing up to this point. He's been grouping all people together as unrighteous, whether Jew or Gentile, whether they have the law or not. And as he says in verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And for you Greek scholars out there, what do you think that word all means? All. It means all. It means everyone. It means there is no excuse. Now, what I find interesting about verse 23 is typically when I'm studying the passage we're going to read, I'll read that passage in about 6 to 7 or 8 other translations to see how the different translators have translated each verse in that passage specifically. Because sometimes some translators, you know, they'll translate a word just a little bit differently, and I can look and see why they did that way. Well, what's interesting is with verse 23, across almost every translation that I looked at, again, about 7 or 8 of them, they all were word for word exactly, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that means something, because if you're unaware, our modern day translations, first off, the Bible wasn't written in English. Hopefully that's not a shocker. If it's a shocker, that's okay. You're learning. It wasn't written in English. It was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. And when these Bible translators get together, the trustworthy Bible translations has a group of people that come together. Scholars, commentators, scribes, all these people that understand the language it was written in and also understand the language they're trying to translate it into. And they get together and they look at all the words, they look at all the verses, all everything together, all the context of it, and they say, you know what? This is the best way to translate this verse, because it's impossible to get one-for-one translations. That's for any kind of translation. And what I find amazing is after all these years and all these different groups of people that have come together, they've all come to the same conclusion, that there's no variance in verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all grouped together in this. That means none of us can look at another person and say, well, I'm a little more righteous than they, or they're a little less righteous than me. Because at the end of the day, we've all broken the law and we need saving. We need to be made righteous, and we cannot do it ourselves. But that is man's biggest issue. Whether you want to admit it or not, and again, I pray we all have admitted it, but everyone knows they are unrighteous. Everyone knows it. Paul talks about that at the beginning of this book. He talks about how man suppresses the truth. He keeps it down. He doesn't want to hear the truth. He knows the truth. He says that our consciences that God has given us convicts us of these things, accuses us of these things. We all know that we're unrighteous in some way, shape, or form. This is man's problem, the main problem. That's what we all are trying to figure out and fix. And that's why there's all these other religions out there. See, their creator of their religion usually starts out with the right idea. We are messed up. Everyone claps. Yeah, we are messed up. But here's the solution. The problem is their solution is always wrong unless it's in faith in Jesus Christ. All these other religions are about works. Hey, if you do this enough, if you pray enough, if you study enough, if you climb this mountain enough, if you give enough, if you do enough good deeds, then maybe, just maybe, you can become righteous. That's the other thing about a lot of these other religions and their founders. Most of the founders of these other religions had a little clause at the end of their contract saying, you know, the creator is not liable for anything that happens after death. Whereas the Bible gives us what righteousness is, how we can have it, and gives us assurance. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way that we can have assurance of righteousness. Because at the end of the day, it's not on us. See, Paul has been saying, and he's been pointing the finger at himself and everyone else, saying, we are all unrighteous. We have all fallen short. There's none righteous, no, not one. In fact, if you want to read this section we looked at last week when Paul is quoting from the Psalms and Isaiah and Proverbs, showing them that, look, even the law and the prophets testified that we are all unrighteous. Paul says, even though we are all unrighteous, we now all have the ability to become righteous. Most of us know the story of the Titanic, whether you watch the popularized movie or that probably came out now, it's like 30 years ago. That'll date us. or maybe you just read history and knew it. The tragedy was, for the Titanic, was that everyone on that boat was in danger. Everyone. Right? The boat had hit the iceberg. The boat was sinking. But the real tragedy was that not everyone could be saved. Not everyone could be in a lifeboat. Not everyone could hold on to a door, even though it could have fit both of them. You know, I don't understand. If you didn't watch the movie, you don't get that reference. That's okay. But not everyone could be saved. But see, that's the beauty of the gospel. The gospel says, look, everyone's in the boat that's sinking. But here's the great thing. God has enough life rafts for anyone who wants to get on. No one has to go down with the ship. I mean, you could sit there and pretend to go down. You know, you can pretend like there's not enough life rafts. You can suppress that truth. You can run around the ship saying, there's no life rafts. And everyone's saying, no, there is. No, I don't want to hear it. There's no life rafts. I don't like that color life raft. I don't want to get in it. I don't trust that brand of life raft. I don't want to get in it. Or my mom or dad had a bad experience with that life raft one time. I don't want to get in it. All that we need to do to be righteous is, as he says in verse 22, through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. There is no one who comes to Christ that cannot receive the blessing of salvation. It's on anyone who believes. Jesus even said that. He goes, I will by no means cast away any who come to me. Isaiah talks about Jesus saying that a bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not put out. Speaking of even those weak things, those things that are so fragile, those people who think, I'm just too messed up, I've got too much going on, God can't handle me, can't deal with me, I'm so fragile, I can't even take one step towards Jesus because I'll fall apart. The Bible says that he can take you. That is it. That is all that is required for us to be righteous, is to put our faith in him. And then moving on, verse 24, he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, we have this great word Paul is going to introduce us to, justified. It is one of the most beautiful words in Christianity, justified. It's not a word we often use outside of the church. Maybe in some judicial settings. But typically not when we're hanging out with our friends, like, you know, oh yeah, I just feel justified today. But it's an amazing word that should bring comfort to every believer who understands it. Now, this word that Paul uses here in verse 24, it's a judicial term and a forensic term. It could be used in both capacities. And I think it could tell us a lot about what he's speaking of here in our justification. The first judicially. That's the same as someone being declared innocent by a judge. Their name is cleared and they are free to go. Their record is wiped clean, is expunged, as if it had never happened. In fact, that's a great way. I love remembering what that word justified means. It means just if I'd never sinned. Justified. A play on words there. If we're justified, God looks at us just if I'd never sinned. Judicially, we've been declared innocent. Judicially, we've been declared righteous. The difference, though, is, though, that we know what we have done, and yet the judge has still declared us righteous. He still wiped away our record. The letter of the law was no longer against us. And now the forensic view, I think, is even more interesting. The forensic view of this word means that the evidence that was collected has proven us innocent. Now again, that should make us scratch our heads. Because if anyone's collected enough evidence on our unrighteousness, it's ourselves. We know exactly what we've done. We've got all the proof. A lot of times we go to bed going through all that proof. It keeps us up at night. It stops us from stepping out in faith. But what we're going to see here in these next verses with this forensic view, this evidence, the evidence isn't the things that we've done or the things that we haven't done that was presented to the judge. The evidence is something else. He says here in verse 24, it was justified freely by his grace. Again, we can reference what Paul says in Ephesians 2:8, that it's by grace through faith, and that is it is a gift of God. It was free for us, but it was not necessarily free for him. Notice what he says in the second part of the verse, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That word redemption comes from the word redeem. To redeem something. Typically, you have to pay for it to redeem it. That means that Christ redeemed us, paid for us, and for us, it was freely given, as in, we don't have to pay him back. And see, unfortunately, so many Christians believe that the Christian life is payback for what God has done. That God saved us, and he's given us a loan, and we have to pay back that loan. Depending on how bad we were, interest rates might be a little bit higher than others. And so now we have to work for all this stuff to show God that we're actually thankful for what he's done for us. But that's not what a gift is at all. A gift doesn't require payback. A gift doesn't require something to be done in return. A gift is freely given, even though it costs that person giving it something. What Paul is saying here is that the evidence that was brought forth wasn't our works, wasn't our actions, wasn't our righteousness. The evidence that was brought forth was his work, was his action. When the accuser stood standing before the judge, and as the Bible calls the devil, the accuser of the brethren, sitting there saying, well, Nick did all these things. And I'm sitting there saying, oh no, he knows. Oh no, he's going to find out. All the evidence is there. My defense lawyer is going to come up to the judge and say, judge, here is the evidence I'm going to give you showing that he is righteous. And it's not going to be anything I did. It's not going to be anything I didn't do. It's going to be everything he did. What he did on the cross. He's going to say, judge, that debt has already been paid. The judge, as we're going to see here in a second, the Lord's going to look at it and stamp paid in full. Free to go. Innocent. Righteous. He purchased us and he redeemed us through Christ. Continuing on in verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now, there's another big word we have here, a word that I doubt anyone ever uses outside of reading this and a couple other passages in the scriptures. And that word is propitiation. Actually, the word used here literally translates as mercy seat, as in the mercy seat that covered the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this Ark of the Covenant, this mercy seat, was in the Holy of Holies of the temple and of the tabernacle. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, it had blood sprinkled on it, and then the sins of the people were forgiven. That's why they called it the mercy seat, because it was there that God had mercy on the people and the sins of the people were forgiven. And what Paul says here in verse 25, God set forth as a propitiation Jesus Christ, he says God set forth him as the mercy seat, as the one whom all the blood was sprinkled on, except it wasn't anyone else's blood, it wasn't the blood of an ox, of a bull, of a goat, it was his own blood shed for you and for me. And because of that, the sins were forgiven. Now, one of the amazing things about his and difference of his than any other ones is his sacrifice was once and for all, as the author of Hebrews says. Jesus doesn't have to go on the cross every year on the Day of Atonement just to make sure we're still righteous. As the author of Hebrews says, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. All it could do was cover sins. Right? Just putting a band-aid on it until you could get the surgeon there. And that surgeon was Jesus Christ, who came and he fully healed, fully not just covered our sins, but removed our sins. As the psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, our sins have been removed from us. Now, in the Old Testament, when they would slaughter this animal and sprinkle the blood, it was a picture of the wrath of God being put on that animal for the sins. Because, well, there still needed to be consequence for sins. And the removal of this wrath on our account is qualified by two things here in this verse. He says, whom God set forth as a propitiation, first, by his blood. And we just talked about that, his blood. He is the one that spilt his blood for us. And his blood, better than bulls and goats, because he was perfect. He's a perfect sacrifice. Has completely washed away our sins. But then the second qualification is by our faith. See, there are many who teach that when Jesus died on the cross, he died. It's true, he died for the sins of the world, but they take it a step further and say that everyone's forgiven now. Well, it's wrong, because everyone has the ability to be forgiven, but not everyone's going to take part in that forgiveness. Only those that put their faith in him. See, if it was only by his blood, and that was the only qualification, well then yes, everyone would be forgiven. But it's through faith. Jesus died for all, but in order for it to be applied to your account, you must put your faith in him. Right? It's just like nowadays we get all those emails and letters in the mail about a class action settlement. And it tells you, you have the ability to take some of this money in this class action settlement. Right? Now you can choose to ignore it, and you'll never get that money. But guess what? That money was still there for you to take. For us, we have to put our faith in him, and we put our faith in him, as he says here, then God in his forbearance, that means his perseverance, he's passed over the sins that were previously committed. He doesn't just say you're forgiven from this point on. He says you've been forgiven for all the things you've done and all the things you're yet to do. And then as we close out this section this morning, verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Here is one of the amazing things about God's salvation. As Paul says here, he is both the justifier, and yet he still remains just. He doesn't just say everyone's sins are forgiven as a blanket statement, like I just mentioned, where that's universalism, where everyone's forgiven without there being any consequences or payment for sins. Because if he did that, that would make him unjust. That would go against his law. Instead, his son Jesus Christ took on the wrath of God that we deserved so that we could be free from our sin and our debt paid. So because of that, because his son took on the penalty of our sin, well now, him declaring us righteous is actually just. And see, many people, again, have problems with that. They say, oh, you mean the serial killer can just put their faith in Jesus Christ? Absolutely, they can. Normally, we don't even go to those extremes. Normally, we go to the people we know. Oh, you mean that person that wronged me? That sibling of mine who I haven't talked to in decades? Even they can just put their faith in Christ, even though all the things they've done to me, my parents, my neighbor, my coworkers, my friends, the people that I know that have wronged me, that I would never declare righteous. Even they can put their faith in Jesus Christ and he'll forgive them of their sins? Absolutely. And we'll say, well, that's not just. Absolutely it is, because Christ took on the penalty of their sin. Just like he took on the penalty of your sin. I guarantee you there's someone else there out there saying, it's not fair that they got saved. Speaking of you. And so we have no right to say of anyone else, it's not fair that they can be saved. Not just in our sins, but the sins of others. He is just, and he's the justifier. He is the one who has justified us. He is the one who has declared us innocent. And the evidence that has been brought forth, I praise the Lord, is not from our works, but are of His works. In closing this morning, there is no defense that you can have. There is no work that you can do, because the work has been done and the defense has rested its case. Christ, if you will, put your faith in Him, speaks on your behalf. He is the best lawyer that money doesn't have to buy, because He'll freely do it. God has freely, God has graciously, God has justly justified you, and His righteousness is now in you. Not your own righteousness. And so, for Christians, I really encourage you to understand that you have been justified. Not because of anything you've done, which also means those things that you're still holding on to. I know we have people in here who are still holding on to sins that they've done, works that they've done, works that they haven't done, whether they're boasting about them or they're crying about them. They're allowing it to bring fear in. Once God has declared you righteous, the books are closed. He doesn't reopen them again and say, well, righteous with an asterisk. Like, I saw what they did yesterday. But you have been declared righteous. There's nothing you did to earn your salvation. There's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. It is a gift of God. And then lastly, for those maybe who are unsaved, if you don't have your faith in Him, well, you have the opportunity to do that now and be set free from the punishment that sin requires. The punishment that you deserved, because as He says here, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes you. And if you don't put your faith in Him, you will not have righteousness. As Isaiah says, you know what our righteousness is, our own works? They're as filthy rags. And the picture actually he uses there is used menstrual rags. That's the righteousness we bring. And you can chance it, although there's no chance at all, that you'll have any defense before Him. Or you can put your faith in Him today and have assurance of salvation now and for the life to come. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your assurance. We thank You for Your righteousness and Your justification. Lord, and I pray for all of us here this morning. I pray that we would walk in Your righteousness, walk in Your freedom You've given us, knowing that it did cost something. It might not have cost us anything, but it cost You Your life. Lord, but 3 days later, that life was renewed. You were raised again for us to show us that the power of death is not over us who believe in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I just pray for everyone here. Fill us all with Your Spirit. I pray for anyone here who doesn't know You, Lord. They would confess their sins, turn to You, the one who can make them righteous. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.